Don't even have to say anything about children's church. It just happens. And you can hear it happen all at the same time. That's awesome. It's great to have youth in the church, isn't it? It's a blessing. It's good to speak with you this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity Pastor Jim has provided to preach a message this morning. And several weeks ago when I got back from Lake Ann Camp, and I knew that there were some things coming up for the Saunders, and I knew that they needed to get some time away, we talked a little bit in the office about the possibility of speaking about some different things. And I said, well, I've got some camp messages that I could use, and that's great and everything. But as these weeks have kind of crept up to this point, God has laid on my heart something else. And I don't know about you guys, but God uses all of his word to teach us and to grow us and to help us to understand the type of people that we should be. He uses his word to address all of the issues of life that we face as people too, right? All of his word. I mean, do you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Do you really believe that this morning? And it is true. So the book that I want to take you to today is one that you may not hear too many messages from, and it's really quite a shame. I believe that all parts of the Bible should be preached, and it should be preached thoroughly, and I think we do a good job of that here at First Baptist Church. But the book I want to take you to today is the book of Malachi. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. I'm not going to have all of the scripture up on the screen for you to read, so you'll have to actually use paper or your device to read directly from your seat. And I want to take you to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is, you probably know where Matthew is. Go to the beginning of the book of Matthew, then go back three or four pages, and you'll be right there, Malachi chapter 1. So Malachi chapter 1. And I want to start the message off this morning asking a couple of different questions that I want you to think about. And I really want you to think about these in a deep level. Not on the surface level of, I'll think about it, and I kind of see how that goes with the message or whatever. I really want you to think about these questions, and I think you'll understand why as we dig through Malachi chapter 1 today. The first question is this: how many of you have ever felt distant from God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything, but I want you to think deeply about this. How many of you have ever felt distant from God? Maybe if you're having a hard time thinking this through, maybe this video will help you to see what we're talking about here in relation to this question.
For me, growing up in a Christian home, you know, praying before dinner and going to church on Sundays was mandatory. There was no way around it. I would daydream during church. Wasn't really getting a whole lot out of it, just going through the motions. Whenever I left for college, it was no surprise that, you know, the church thing kind of took a backseat as well. I didn't go to church at all after I moved out. You know, I went away from college for a couple years, and then whenever I came back, all of a sudden, that there was just like this small little hint, this little bitty fire burning inside me, just saying, hey, you need to, you know, go check church out again. I started going to church. Every Sunday I was there. There was a Bible study class that had just started up. I was there every single Sunday. I was praying regularly. I was, serving in a couple different areas of the church. I was working with the youth. I was serving with the elderly. I was just in a really, really good place. Everything was going just fine for me, and then all of a sudden, something just happened. I can't pinpoint the date, but that fire or that yearning to serve and to pray and to stay in the Word, it just went away. I no longer had that fire inside of me saying, man, you need to be in the Word. You know, you need to be sharing the Word with other people. For me, it's harder to keep him number one when you have all these other things around you. I have the job, you know, I have a house, I have a wife, I have a kid, and every day I thank him for the life that he's given me. But for some reason, that's the extent of my relationship with him right now. I wake up in the morning, God, thank you so much for this life that I get to live every single day. And that's it. There's no more prayer. There's no more Bible study. There's no more getting into the Word every single day. I'm still going to church on Sundays. You know, now it's more of the point to, you know, keep my wife happy and to be a good example for my daughter. But that's the reason that I'm going right now. I'm not getting a whole lot out of church whenever I go. You know, it has nothing to do with the lesson. It has nothing to do with the people that are preparing the lesson. It's me. You know, my heart's not right with God. Songs that used to make, you know, my eyes water, now they just bounce off of a hard heart. I don't know why I am where I am. I certainly recognize where I'm at. And that's what scares me the most, is that I know where I should be. I know where I am right now, and I don't know how to close the gap. You know, right now I'm just kind of at a stagnant place with my relationship or on my spiritual journey.
A stagnant place in our spiritual journey. And so maybe as you've thought deeply about this question about how have you ever felt distance from God, maybe you can identify and say, yes, I have felt distant from God. And maybe you're somebody sitting here today or listening to this on the internet who are thinking to yourself, and you could say, Pastor Matt, I am distant from God even now, right now. The second question I want to ask you is it possible that we as a church can be distant from God? This is the other deep thought question. Is it possible that we as a church can be distant from God? And in these two different questions, is it possible that in moments like these, if they are true, that we can begin to question God's love for us? So as it relates to our church, is it possible that we can be distant from God? I mean, look around. We have a nice building. It's a beautiful building. It's a beautiful grounds that we have here. We're doing really good things. We have good programs. We have great people here who make up this church who want to serve God. We have people who are generous to give of their time and their talent and their treasure to meet the needs of people and to meet the needs of this ministry. I mean, nobody can question that, right? And our intentions are good, I believe, here at First Baptist Church. And many times we're very busy doing the work of the ministry. But in spite of all these things that we have and all the things that we do for God, is it still possible for us to be missing the mark when it comes to being a church that God is pleased with? Being the church that God is pleased with. And I think the answer, as I've wrestled with this, as I pondered, God, what do you want me to say? What is it say telling us in Malachi? What needs to jump off the page from that time period to the modern day time period when we talk about this? The answer to this question is not easy to take in, because I think the answer is yes, that it is possible for our church to miss the mark when it comes to being a church that pleases God. It's possible. I mean, you and I both know that in spite of how we try to make our church appear and try to make ourselves appear to others, that there is a real struggle that's going on here. I call it spiritual warfare, right? There's this real spiritual warfare going on for the survival of our church and for the survival of us as believers in Jesus. In many ways, though, as individuals and as a church, our situation is similar to the Israelites who heard the words of Malachi. The prophet Malachi, often forgotten, kind of pushed aside as a minor prophet. It's kind of at the end of the Old Testament. But in many ways, our situation is very similar to the people that God sent him to speak to. The Israelites, the people were distant from God at this time. The people had doubted that God still loved them. The people had returned to Judah from captivity in Babylon. That's a very positive thing, isn't it? Things were looking good on the outside. Things were looking pretty good. The temple got rebuilt. The sacrificial system was restored. That's a big deal to these people. Their intentions were good. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to do the things to please God. And they were busy doing. But within 100 years of being back to the land and having all of these things happen, within 100 years, their hearts were hardened towards God yet again. You see, they were going through the motions of religious activity with no heart connection with God. Does that sound familiar to any one of us? Is it possible that we can, in our zeal to serve God, serve Him and be so busy, but not really have a solid heart connection to the one we claim to serve in this church? So we can relate to the people of Malachi's day. You see, in years gone by, God spoke to His people through the prophets. And these prophets were messengers of God. They were sent to communicate God's truth, to confront when needed, to warn and to challenge people in their thinking about God and their actions, and to call people to repentance. And Malachi was one of these prophets. Have you ever wondered what it must have been like to have been a prophet sent by God to deliver messages like this? If you do any type of study in the prophets that are mentioned in the Old Testament, you find that these guys were not perfect people, right? They were people struggling in life. They were people who struggled with depression. One of them was married to a prostitute. There's lots of different things that you can learn about these different guys that God used to be His spokesperson. And Malachi was one of these prophets. And in the book of Malachi, there's a message that is just as relevant for us today as it was over 2,000 years ago when He spoke these words from God to the original hearers. You see, that's how we get God's word, right? I call it traveling instructions. God speaks to the people, the original hearers. It's written down and recorded for us, and we have it today for us to be challenged by and to know what God thinks. And so the message of Malachi today is relevant for us. We need to hear it, we need to consider it, and we need to respond to this message today from Malachi chapter 1. So a few more questions before we pray and get started in the text this morning. I want you guys to ask yourselves, are you willing to listen today? This is not about me as a youth pastor here. Are you willing to listen to God's word from the book of Malachi today? Let God speak to you through His word. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take an honest look at yourself before God this morning? Are you willing and surrendered to allowing God's Holy Spirit to show you some needs in your life? Is that a possibility for you today? And are you open to responding in obedience to the changes that God may call you to? God, we need your help today. And Lord, I know that you want to help us in the needs that we have. God, I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture. I'm thankful, Lord, how it is relevant to the needs that we have as people today and the needs that we have as churches today, right here in Princeton and also around the world. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come and speak to us today through your word. God, may the words that you give me be clear. Help me to be focused on your line of thinking, Lord, to be able to proclaim the truth that you have here for us in the right way and in the right spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple problems that are presented in Malachi chapter 1. And actually, if you go home and you study the entire book of Malachi, there's several problems that are mentioned. And again, God sends prophets, and He sent Malachi as somebody to confront the people of Israel at this particular time for these particular issues. So Malachi's not there to really mince words or to make everything sound flowery or to make everything just, you know, tickle their ears or whatever, like many, many things like that happen today in the American church. That's not Malachi's job. His job is to go and give the truth from God to the people. And that's exactly what he does. And right away, part of God's message to the people begins with a couple of different problems. And in verses 1 through 5, we can see that God brings up this idea that the people have doubted God's love for them. And I think you're going to see how important this is to have this at the very beginning of the book of Malachi. I want to read verses 1 through 5 for you. Follow along in your Bibles, please. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. I think we need to break this down a little bit. If you look in verse 2 where God says to the people, I have loved you, I think it's really great to see that God starts out this book, in this chapter even, by expressing his love for the people. How many of you love it when somebody has an issue with you and they just come at you and it's like a fight from the very beginning? Anybody really love that? Nobody loves that, right? And God doesn't do that here, but God has a heart for these people, just like he has a heart for you and me. And right out of the gate, God confronts what one of the main issues is. Why does God express his love right away? It's because of his heart for them. And I believe that God knew that the people were struggling with this foundational truth in the relationship. I believe, truly believe, and you can see this as you read through the book of Malachi, that the people didn't really have confidence that God loved them anymore. Let that sink in. They didn't have confidence that God loved them anymore. And it wasn't based off of God neglecting them or not providing what they needed. It was their problem, as we'll be able to see. Something that's very striking in the book of Malachi is that as God has this conversation through the prophet Malachi with the people of Israel, God makes statements and the people reply with questions. Kind of like they're incredulous, like, well, why would you think that, God, type thing. And it's really, if you study, it's really kind of a nasty attitude and a response to a holy God. And I think we see that clearly right here, also in verse 2. The people's response in verse 2, after God says, I have loved you, they're like, how have you loved us? Almost like forgetting what has just happened in these 100+ years as God has allowed them to be brought back to the land and rebuilt their temple and allowed the sacrifices to continue. But they have this attitude towards God. It's an attitude of disrespect, and it's like if we were to do it in modern day times, if somebody were to say something, you'd look at them and go, really? Or maybe that's old. Maybe that's 10 years old by now. I don't know. But really? Come on, God. You really love us? I don't see it. See, the people doubted God's love for them, and it's likely that they were only looking at what they didn't have. You see, all of the covenants that God had made, they're not all fulfilled at this time. And so maybe in their minds they're thinking, "What? You don't love us, God. You made covenants with our ancestors, and we're still waiting on those covenants to come about, to come to fruition." So maybe they're thinking about that instead of what God has provided for them to this point. You know, God reminds the people that he chose Jacob over Esau. And right away he brings it to this illustration. And this is a kind of a tricky illustration for us to understand, because some of our Bible translators have translated the words here as hatred towards Esau. And we need to understand what that means. But first off, God reminds the people that he chose Jacob over Esau. And this wasn't based on this choice that God made. It wasn't based on the merits of the two. It wasn't that Jacob was a better person than Esau, or didn't sin as much as Esau, or his sin wasn't as ugly as Esau's sin. It was God's choice to choose Jacob over Esau. It was God's choice. It's God's decision to choose Israel, and through Israel, the Messiah would come. It's all part of God's plan. And God brings this up in this confrontation, in the conflict right off the bat. So in verse 3, when it says, "But Esau I have hated," what does this mean? I believe that God did not love Jacob and Esau equally. I know that might sound funny, but walk with me a little bit here. In Genesis 29, the same phraseology is used when Jacob's love for Rachel, when Jacob's love for Rachel was called greater than his love for Leah. You guys remember all those stories? But then, a few verses later, Leah was described as hated at the same time. So what does that mean? And I think what it means is, and one commentator put it this way, that she was hated in that she came out second best in her rivalry with Rachel. And I think the phraseology is the same here in Malachi. It's not that God has this awful, terrible hatred where he wants Esau annihilated and destroyed. It is what it is here when it says, just like Leah and Rachel's situation, she was hated in that she came out second best in her rivalry with Rachel. The point here that God is trying to make is that I have chosen you, Israel, over Israel, over Esau, to be my people. I love you. I have chosen that, and I love you. Do you remember the choice? And they would, the original hearers of this text, they would have, okay, I can see that, God. I understand that. I have chosen you over Esau to be my people. God continues to compare Jacob and Esau in this short section of the scriptures. It's like a compare and contrast. You see, Esau's inheritance became a wasteland in verse 4. In verse 4, let me go back here and we can see. If you read verse 4, it says, If Edom says, "We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins," the Lord of hosts says, "They may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever." Esau's inheritance became a wasteland, and God points that out to the Israelites. He's like, "I have chosen you. I love you. Now look, I've chosen you. I didn't choose Esau. Look at what he's living in now. Look at what his generations will live in compared to what I have provided for you." It's as if God's saying, "Can you see the difference here? I love you. I truly love you. Can you see the difference?" The people will see for themselves what God has done for them in verse 5. They will respond with praise. And this is like a prediction from God. You will see this and you will respond with praise. I think Warren Wiersbe said it well, that doubting God's love for us is the beginning of unbelief and disobedience. Doubting God's love for us is the beginning of unbelief and disobedience. You see, I believe that when the Israelites started to doubt God's love for them, it was like a downward spiral. They begin to disobey God. Well, why should I obey God? What has he done for me lately? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? And then it leads to unbelief, where people outright just don't believe God anymore. They don't believe the promises that he's made. And the same can be true for us today, can it not? Are there times in our lives where we may doubt God's love for us, and we may start to question whether or not we believe God and who he is and what he has done for us and what he says about us in the scripture? Doesn't the doubt that we have of God's love for us, it causes us to be more disobedient in our relationship with God? Bad circumstances can cause doubt. We doubt God's love when an unforeseen disease happens within our families. We can doubt God's love when a disappointment happens. Maybe somebody in the family does something that just really is a huge disappointment to us. And we're like, God, how can you let that happen? You know that I want my family to be that way. And really, that's what it comes down to, is when we don't get our own way, many times we blame God for it. And it stems from our lack of understanding of God's love for us. So how do we as believers, how do we as a church know that God loves us? And one of the main things that just popped out to me as I'm studying this and looking at other scriptures is we can go directly to the gospel itself to find out that God does, in fact, love us. In John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. This is a basic Awana verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is a huge, huge verse that teaches us about God's love for us. And so we can correctly say that when we are struggling about doubting God's love for us, we need to look back to the gospel. In fact, I would say that we as people, we as a church, we need to live in the gospel moment by moment by moment. Living in the gospel moment by moment by moment. You see, when we remember God's love for us, our life focus is on God and not ourselves. And this clears up a lot of problems that we can have as people and as a church. When we remember God's love for us, we see our sin as God sees our sin. And it's important to us to confess our sin to him daily. When we remember God's love for us, we are not concerned with how others see us, because what God thinks about us is more important. When we remember God's love for us, we value God's wisdom and guidance more than we value what the world has to offer. And when we remember God's love for us, we want to do whatever God wants us to do. I don't know what each of you are struggling with right now personally, but I do wonder if there are many of us here today who are legitimately doubting God's love for us as individuals. And I want to encourage you to go back to the gospel, revisit the gospel. See God's great love for you, and that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for your sin and for my sin, so that we can have a reconciled relationship with him. Go to the gospel and live in the gospel. I also think it's possible that our church can doubt God's love for us. And I know that sounds really weird, probably coming from one of the pastors or whatever, but as a church, I mean, aren't there times when people could feel like, hey, I don't know if God's really for us or against us. We have some hurdles here. And I just want to say that God loves us as a church. And God is looking for us to look to him for the direction that we need and to follow his direction diligently. We as a church need to live in the gospel moment by moment by moment. The second problem that we see in this first chapter of Malachi is that the priests were choosing to disrespect God and not give God what he really wanted. Okay, so the first part of Malachi starts off in those first five verses where God is declaring his love, he's proving it, he's showing people, illustrating to the people, this is how I have shown that I love you. But this is a really big problem, you guys. And it doesn't just end at the end of chapter 1. It goes on through the different chapters of Malachi, different problems or different issues that God is having with the people that we don't have time to cover today. And so I'm asking you, go home and read Malachi and start studying and see how these different issues relate to you, maybe, or even how we can be a help to each other here at the church. The priests were choosing to disrespect God and not give God what he really wanted. I'm going to read this passage in a different translation, And because I think it really brings out and makes it very plain and clear what's going on here in verses 6 through 14. So follow along in your Bibles. This might be a little different than what you're used to. But Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect that I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? It's another one of those flippant questions again. How have we ever done that? Don't you see that we do all of these things for you, God? We're doing all these things. We're doing all the sacrifices like you want us. It's a very flippant, disrespectful response. Verse 7, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? I mean, after all, they're doing them, right? They're doing it. What's the difference if they're doing it one way or the other? They're doing it. It's that type of response. And God replies, you defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 9, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. Verse 11, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. I don't know about you, but that can't get any more direct or bold from God himself to the original hearers of these words. You see, in verses 6 through 9, we can see clearly that the priests were not honoring and respecting God the way that they should. They didn't serve God out of a true love from their heart for God. Their hearts were selfish. They were taking the best for themselves and leaving the scraps. Yeah, we'll give that to God. That doesn't affect me at all. Type attitude. They didn't value God's instructions for worship, and God had explicit instructions on this is how I want you to worship me. These are the things I want you to do. And it's never really about the ritual. It was about the heart condition of the people and their obedience to do it. And that was just thrown out the window for these guys. Not valuing God's instructions for worship at all. They didn't offer God their very best. And they displayed an attitude of disrespect and apathy to what God wanted. That's really what the issue came down to. We want to do what we want and not give God what he wants. I think it's absolutely striking in verse 10. If you go back to verse 10 in your scriptures and hear what God has to say up to this point. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Do you think that the offerings that they were bringing and the way that they were bringing them with their heart attitude? Do you think that affected God in any way when you see something like that? It grieved God's heart to the point where he's like, I wish somebody would just shut the doors and that would be it. Because it's not real worship anyway. What's the point? And to actually hear God say to you, I am not pleased with you. I will not accept your offerings. Shut the doors of the temple. And he'd rather have that than have this type of behavior from his people. People playing religion while keeping the best for themselves. How in the world does this relate to us? Because it does relate to us, remember? God gives the scriptures to the original hearers and it travels to us even today so that we can see it on these pages and so it can jump off the pages and challenge us in our thinking and in our way of how we want to worship God and love God. How does it relate to us? In 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9, it says this, and this is talking to believers. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ and you're part of this church, this is for you and for me. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's no way around this. We don't have wiggle room, you guys. This is talking about us believers, those who place their faith and trust in Jesus, those of us who make up this body of believers, not this building. The building is not the church, it is the people. And God calls us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We, as such, are to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, for one, let's start out with our bodies. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, quite possibly one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, God tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God's not requiring us to sacrifice our bodies or the bodies of our children on a blood altar today. He commands us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as people who are part of his family, people who were bought with his blood, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So the spiritual sacrifice that God wants from us today is he wants your body. And that doesn't include just your physical body. It includes everything about you. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Everything. Everything that makes you up, God wants as a sacrifice to him. So that he can do anything that he wants. So that he can direct you as you're obedient to the leading of his Holy Spirit to do anything that he wants you to do for your good and for the good of the people around you. This is a spiritual sacrifice that God wants from you personally and from our church as a whole. God also wants us to bring our offerings. He wants us to be generous and sacrificial. And I will be square honest with you. There are many times that we come to church and we make our checkout to the church. We want to give, but there's not a lot of thought behind it. Does that make sense? It's okay to say it makes sense, you guys, because I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one that may come and I'll put, or I'll, my kids or my wife will put an offering or a check in the offering plate and we won't even really think about it. And you know what that shows me? It shows me that I'm not as sacrificial as I might preach to other people that we should be sacrificial in our giving. And I'm ashamed to say that. Because God, I do believe one of our spiritual sacrifices to God should be our offerings. Generous and sacrificial, not just mundane and, well, I did my duty, I put my 10% in or 11%, whatever you do, that's good, it's budgeted, I don't even think about it anymore. We should think about it because it's important to God. And it should be sacrificial and generous. I know that there's been people in my family's life who have given sacrificially to us. And in the same ways, our spiritual sacrifice to God as far as our possessions like that or our offering should be generous and sacrificial. Another spiritual sacrifice that God wants from us is our praise to Him. That we worship Him in sincerity and in truth. That we don't go through the motions of worshiping God in our homes or in our cars as we listen to the radio, or even when we come here to the church service and we sometimes might feel like we're just putting our time in. Do you think God doesn't notice that? God notices that. And He's like, it's your spiritual act of worship, and it's a sacrifice that I want that you praise me with everything that you have. That when you get together as a church, it's real. And you're tuned in to praising God in sincerity and in truth. Another spiritual sacrifice that I believe God wants from us as people and as a church is good works for the benefit of other people. And not to prop ourselves up or to prop this church up and say First Baptist is the best and everybody else's are the loser churches. That's not the intent here. The intent is to do good works for the benefit of others, to glorify and point people to God Himself. This is what God wants from us, a spiritual sacrifice that we can offer to God. So I have to ask you, what type of sacrifices have you personally been bringing to God in your own life? Does this strike a nerve with anybody? I'm having a hard time reading you guys today, honestly. Pastor Jim, do you ever have a hard time reading the people? It's hard sometimes, but I'm trusting that God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Has this touched a nerve with you today? What type of sacrifices have you been bringing to God? What about us as a church? With all of the things that we do and all of the things that have been done and all of the things that God has given us, the resources that we have, the talent that is here, all these people volunteering to do different ministries and to do them in an excellent way, what type of sacrifices have we been bringing to God as a church body? If we could say as a church body, are we presenting ourselves to God, like it talks about in Romans 12, holy and acceptable to God, are we known for that? Is that really in our DNA right now? It can change if it's not, as we turn our hearts towards God. Are we doing our best and offering our best, the things that matter to us most? And I'm referring back to our checkbooks. Are we doing the very best that we can? And don't get me wrong, you guys. And by the way, I haven't been put up to talking about this at all. This is from the text today. Okay? No, nobody has asked me to say anything about that. But I have to ask, are we doing our very best as an offering to God Himself? Are we doing our best in our praise and worship to God, and not just the singing that happens up here, but also in our encouragement with each other? And are we doing our very best in bringing to God the offering that He wants, of doing the best that we can to help others for the purpose of His glory and pointing people to Himself? Guys, people need the gospel that God has provided. And are we doing our very best, or are we too comfortable in our seats today? Last big question I have for you. And it's a point of decision that I want. I really want everybody to think about this as a point of decision for yourself. Are you willing to stop bringing the sacrifice that you want to bring to God and instead bring the sacrifice that God really wants? Maybe today you're like, Pastor Matt, I've never really thought about it in those terms before. I thought that the things that I was doing was great and everything, but I can see that it's not really from a heart and a love for God like it should be. And I'm really kind of doing it maybe sometimes, Pastor Matt, for the purpose that other people can see me and look at how awesome I am. Look how awesome I am at doing this or doing that or whatever. And God is calling all of us out today through Malachi, through the scriptures, to our ears today to say, I want you to bring the sacrifice that I really want. This is what I really want. Will you give it to him? See, we need to remind ourselves of God's unfailing love every minute of every day. And we need to stop offering God what we think he wants. And we need to determine now to offer him what he really wants and what he's really wanted all along. What changes do you need to make personally today to make your life get back on track with God in these areas? You know, we can talk about and strategize as a church. We can come together for meetings and do different things and say, yeah, we as a church, we want to do this, we want to do that. We really want to get back on track in offering these spiritual sacrifices to God like we should as a church body. But you know what? If we just talk about it as a church and nothing happens on an individual level in our relationship with God, it's just a bunch of talk. And it will never, ever produce what God wants. Because God wants, as individuals, our hearts to be turned back to him. He wants our hearts to be turned back to him. And as we do that, and as we determine to do that day after day, and as you start to change as you do that, guess what? Things are going to start changing around here. In this body of believers, the people, look around you guys, look around the room, things are going to start to change. And God is going to do something, I believe, miraculous within this body, not just for the benefit of this body, but for the benefit of this community who needs to hear the gospel and who needs to hear that there's hope beyond what the rest of the world offers Princeton, Indiana. What changes will you make in your life today to get back on track with God? I just want to tell you, maybe you're feeling like, I don't feel like there's any hope, Pastor Matt. There's no hope for me. I know that I have a wicked heart. I've been offering God sacrifices that are unacceptable, and I'm ashamed of that. But God's not done with you. He's not done with me. And I know he's not done with this church either. And so I want to ask you, will you allow God to start working in your life? And will you make some decisions to start following after God and to turn your heart back to him? I want to close our time today. I want to close our time today with a video song that has been very meaningful to me, and I hope it will be meaningful to you. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you. After hearing a message like this, and I tell you what, if you want to get involved in reading the prophets of the Old Testament, you better be prepared in your personal Bible study to get your toes stepped on. Okay? This is not my intention to be that guy, but it's from the scripture here. But we can feel discouraged sometimes. We can feel like we can't. We can't do what God wants us to do. And I want to tell you that you can. And so I want to play this video song for you. I want to share a little scripture at the end and pray and close our service today. And I hope that this song will be an encouragement to you as you consider what we've heard this morning.
Standing in your ruins feels a lot like the end. So used to losing, you're afraid to try again. Right now all you see ashes where there was a flame. Truth is that you're not forgotten, 'cause grace knows your name. God's not done with you, even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars. God's not done with you, even when you're lost and it's hard and you're falling apart. God's not done with you. It's not over, it's only begun. So don't hide, don't run, 'cause God's not done with you. There's a light you don't notice until you're standing in the dark. And there's a strength that's growing inside your shattered heart. Whoa. God's not done with you, even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars. God's not done with you, even when you're lost and it's hard and you're falling apart. God's not done with you. It's not over, it's only begun. So don't hide, don't run, 'cause God's not done with you. You. He's got a plan, this is part of it. He's gonna finish what he started. He's got a plan, this is part of it. He's gonna finish what he started. Not done. God's not done writing your story. No, he's not done. God's not done with you. Not done writing your story. No, he's not done. God's not done with you.
Do you believe that this morning? Do you honestly, sincerely believe that God is not finished with you personally? It doesn't matter how dark you think your relationship with God is right now. He's not done. He's waiting for you to come back. Maybe some of you are discouraged by what you perceive to be going on here at church, and you might think, what's our church doing? I don't know what's going on here. God's not done here either. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I get that, Pastor Matt. I'm tracking 100%. I know that God wants me to make some changes in my life. And I know he's not done with me. And I know that he's not done with our church. But I don't know where to start. And I want to challenge you to go to Psalm 139 today. Even before you leave, if you need to find a room by yourself today, or you need to stop right where you at in your pew, and you need to get with God, I want to encourage you to go to Psalm 139. And a great place to start when you don't know where to start is it starting in verse 23 and in verse 24. And from a sincere heart, if this is really where you're at, pour this out to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, when we open up the doors of our heart and our minds to God, and we're like, God, I know that you know everything, but I am voluntarily laying this all before you. That is the heart that God wants from us. And I would encourage you today, or in the days to come, or the weeks to come, as you may wrestle with Malachi chapter 1, to have Psalm 139, 23, and 24 close to you. And be praying that as you let God search you and point out things that need to change. God, I thank you for the day that you've given us. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today to consider your words from so many years ago. But yet, God, they ring so true in our lives today. God, you love us, and there's no question about that. We can try to make up excuses, and we can try to minimize things or try to change things and try to distort your love for us based off of our messed up views of our circumstances. But God, we know the truth, and the truth is that you love us. And you want what's best for us. God, help us not to doubt that. Help us not to allow that foothold in our lives, Lord, where we are just hurting ourselves because we're just being dumb and not knowing and embracing your love for us. God, I want to thank you that you are a God who confronts us out of love. And God, I know that the things that we've heard today are hard for us as people to hear. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work to tenderize our thinking and our hearts, Lord, to truly wanting to follow after you with everything that we have, to give you the sacrifices that you really want. God, help us not to be the people who are selfish and turning our nose up at you and just going about religious activity without a relationship with you that's flourishing and growing. God, would you do a work in each of our lives as individuals? And God, as you start to do that, I also pray that you would revive this church and that you would bring us to the point, God, where there it's unmistakable what you're doing here and that we could have an effective ministry for your name in this community and around. God, thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for the grace you give us every day, the mercy that you show us when we're knuckleheads. God, I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I pray that as we depart this building today, that each person here would be encouraged to know that there's hope and that there is a way to get out of maybe some ruts that are in their lives. And God, you're there and you're waiting and you're like, I'm right here, just come after me. And I pray, Lord, that we would all pray these words in Psalm 139 this week. In Jesus' name.